Our text for this morning is James chapter 2 and verse 25. James is giving us some examples of faith too. In particular, he's spoken about Abraham, and now he turns to Rahab. So we'll read verse 20 through 25. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Well, James in this section is teaching us about saving faith, true saving faith. And he makes no attempt in this whole chapter, chapter 2, to define faith at all. But rather in a very practical way, he shows us the distinction between true faith and false faith. And he gives us a number of particulars in regards to this matter. In verses 1 through 7, he shows us that faith must be held without respect of persons. A person that has true faith does not discriminate between people of high degree and low degree. In other words, there are no distinctions, or should be no distinctions, in a church or with a child of God in regards to race, nationality, wealth, and so forth in the exercise of true faith. Faith is not partial. There is no partiality in true faith. Secondly, in verses 8 through 9, we find that true faith must fulfill the royal law, which James says is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A summary of the second table of the law of God. And third, verses 10 through 13, we learn that true faith must be held without respect of commandments. We're not to pick and choose which commandments we want to obey and which we don't. We're to have respect unto all commandments of God, for they are a unity, and to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. Fourth, James goes on in verses 14 through 26 that says that true faith must bear fruit. True faith must produce fruit. In verse 18, he says, a man will say, I will show you my faith without my works. But James responds and says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And James begins his argument now by citing a situation where a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does this kind of faith profit? Then he moves on to say that a profession of faith that is merely intellectual, merely doctrinal, is no better than the faith of devils. For thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. You have orthodox doctrine. But the devils believe and they tremble. They have the same kind of faith as that, faith that is not bearing fruit. Then he moves on to the well-known and scriptural example of Abraham. And he concludes, after analyzing Abraham's faith and offering up Isaac upon the altar, and he makes this summary statement. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. And that was the message, that was our message last week when we compared how Paul uses to be justified by faith, and we compared that with James' use of being justified by works. James is speaking of a faith that expresses itself through works, a faith that evidences itself through works and manifests itself through works. This is what he means to be justified by works. And now he continues to prove how faith must bear fruit. And he turns to another example, the example of Rahab. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Well, who is Rahab? James refers to her as Rahab the harlot. The only other time it's mentioned in the New Testament is in Hebrews 11. And the writer to Hebrews refers to Rahab as Rahab the harlot. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a notorious sinner in the city of Jericho. Apparently, she kept a public house of entertainment, as is evident from the two Israel spies going into her house. It was essentially a brothel. And James, and Joshua tells us that the spies lodged there. So she probably combined this trade of prostitution with running an inn and lodging people. Traders passing by through Jericho would resort to the house of Rahab. And the fact that these spies of Israel, which we should read after I get done making a few comments, but the fact that these spies would come to her house does not mean that they came there to sin. It means that this is where all the information, the visitors, the travelers are coming through. And if you were doing reconnaissance for a military operation, this is the place to go to get information. Well, let's read the account of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, starting at verse 1, the son of Nun, sent out of Sittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate of the city, it was a walled city, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them, deliberately deceiving them in order to save and protect the men of Israel and the spies. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after the way of Jordan into the fords, and as soon as they had pursued after them, they were gone. They shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and an earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. But we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be on him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. If you think of Rahab the harlot, and if you were to pick another example of faith, most of us would not pick Rahab. Most of us would think that we perhaps were better than Rahab, and we would have this self-righteousness about us. Rahab wasn't part of Israel. We can understand why James picked Abraham. Abraham was known for his faith. He was the father of the faithful. He was the father of the Hebrews. To him were the covenants made. But Rahab, what about Rahab? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a notorious sinner. She ran a brothel. She was an idolater, worshiping the pagan gods. She was an Amorite. And if you remember, Joshua was to utterly destroy all the Amorites. We would never have picked Rahab. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit singles her out as one of the great examples of faith. Faith that manifests itself through works. Now, what was this occasion, in the second place, what was this occasion of Rahab's act of faith? It was at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness that Israel just has come into the banks of the River Jordan. The 40 years now are over, and Israel now is going to take the land. All who originally left Egypt have perished in the wilderness during those 40 years. All the fighting men that came out of Egypt have now died. Even Moses is dead at this point. For the Lord swore that those who murmured against him would not enter into the land. They were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And now, only Joshua and Caleb and the next generation are present to take the land. All those who left Egypt that were under 20 years old have now grown up and are ready to take the land. A new generation has been raised up. Very interestingly, they had forsaken circumcision. And before Joshua takes the land, before he takes Jericho, all the men, hundreds and thousands of men, were circumcised first. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River and ready to cross and to conquer. And Joshua is to lead the conquest. But right across the river, just a few miles from the river banks, on the west side is Jericho. And Jericho was a border city, a gateway into Canaan. And as a very capable general, Joshua sends two spies to go search out the land, to do reconnaissance. For Jericho was the first line of defense as one entered into Canaan. It was the strongest fortress in Canaan. And the key to taking the country was to take Jericho. Most believe that Jericho was the most fortified city in that whole region of Canaan. It was a walled city, a city that wrapped completely around itself. And in those walls, there were homes that were in the walls. Thus was Rahab's inn that was in the wall of Jericho. This city seemed to be an impregnable city, an indestructible and invincible city. And Israel seemed not to have the means to take this city. So Joshua needed reconnaissance. So he sent out two spies to search out the country. That was the occasion. Now, what was Rahab's act of faith that is commended both by James and by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. What was her act of faith? James says that she received the messengers in verse 25. Tous angelus. Doesn't refer to them as spies here with James. They are the messengers. They're the messengers of Joshua. And Rahab received them. She welcomed them. She gave them lodging. She risked her life to give lodging to these spies. She risked her life to hide these spies. She risked her life in lying to the king's officers and to protect these spies. She protected these men as God's messengers. And she put her life on the line to save them. For to welcome these spies, to hide these spies, was an act of treason against the people of Jericho. This was her great act of faith, and she did it all alone. The participle here that James uses to send out, ekbalusa, from ekbalo, to ek out, to balo, to throw out, this word, this very word, is a forceful word. And it shows the urgency in which she protected these spies. She cast them out. She drove them out. It's almost like she pushed them out. She pushed them and hid them in the roof, and then she pushed them out the window. She was trying to protect them. She knew they had to move fast. She was very urgent in this matter, and we see it in the word here. She hid them. She sent them out through a window, not the door. And she didn't tell them to go back across the river to Joshua. She said, first, go to the mountains because they're going to find you. Stay in the mountains 3 days. And then come back and go to Joshua. She understood how these officers of the king fought. She understood what they would do. She was a smart lady. She was very intelligent. She understood the mind of man, perhaps from her vocation. She protected God's messengers. And according to this, she devised her plan. And I want to go through some of the details. It was observed by the king, and the word came to him that spies had entered into Rahab's inn. And he sends officers to go and arrest these two spies. They commanded Rahab to bring forth the men that are come to thee, which entered into thine house, for they had become to search out the country. There are enemies. They're planning an attack. And Rahab hides the two spies on the roof. She covers them with stalks of flax. And she deliberately deceives the officers and tells them, these men came here, but I don't know where they're from. I don't know. I didn't know they were Israelites. And then she misleads them further and says, look, they left quickly before the gates closed of the city. They've already left. You need to leave right now and pursue them. If you're going to catch them, you got to go. And so the king's officers quickly left to go catch them. And then Rahab asks the spies to make a covenant with her, to take an oath, that they will also save her and her family. And the spies take an oath that they will fulfill this. And then Rahab lowers them down out of the window through a scarlet cord. And they drop down and return back to Joshua. And she is the one that choreographs their escape. She tells them how to do it. And the Lord protects the spies of Israel. Rahab risked her life for these spies. She renounced her country as the enemies of God. And she took up the cause of God's people and identified herself with God's people. And this is the act of faith that James is referring to when he says, Rahab the harlot was justified by works. Rahab proved her relationship to God. Rahab proved her justification by her works. That was the fruit of her faith. Her faith was revealed as true and genuine by her deeds. This is the point that James is trying to make to us. Well, you're probably like me, and at this point you're asking, when was Rahab converted? When was Rahab converted? And I'll tell you this. Rahab was not a harlot at the time she let those spies in her house. She was a converted woman. She still carried the name and the reputation of a harlot. She was very notorious. But you cannot have faith and live in sin. This is the whole point of James, is it not? And this is a gross contradiction. At the time that she received those spies, she was a converted woman. Now turn to Hebrews 11:31. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, in this great chapter of the heroes of the faith, is giving us examples of the operation of faith. And he also cites Rahab as one of the great examples in heroes of faith. And he says in verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot perished not with them that were disobedient, having received the spies with peace. But I want you to note this. It says, by faith she received the spies. That is, by true, genuine, justifying faith, she received the spies into her inn. This is piste. This is a dative instrumental case. Through faith, by faith she did this. She was a converted woman at the time she let those spies into her inn. Secondly, I want us to take a look at Rahab's public profession of faith in Joshua chapter 2. And this I find very interesting if we contemplate how Rahab heard of the gospel, how Rahab heard of Jehovah God. But she says in verse 9 of Joshua 2, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know He's given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For, here it is, for we have heard. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is a confession that she holds to Jehovah as the true and the living God, the only God, forsaking all her pagan gods. We note Rahab's emphasis on hearing. We have heard, as soon as we've heard, she says, that faith indeed comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For how should they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? This woman heard of Jehovah, the true and the living God. She heard of the God of Israel. She heard of the mighty works of Jehovah and all the wonders He had done. And it's interesting, if you consider this, who did she hear this from? Not from the Israelites. She probably heard them from her clientele. She
She heard of the stories of this Jehovah. And they're still talking about the splitting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptian army. And it's been 40 years percolating in the land. And fear has grabbed onto the Canaanites. She heard it based upon secondhand testimony. And you can just imagine all that she heard. People bringing reports of how Jehovah has protected His people. Of the miracles of Jehovah. And she believed. And when these Israelite spies came, she recognized them as the authentic witnesses to the God of Israel. And she would protect them and watch over them as best she could, to the point of risking her own life. She'd do everything she could to protect God's messengers. This is her faith. She stood alone. There was not another person in the whole city that believed on Jehovah. To all the other citizens, Jehovah was just another God. And the issue was whether this God is more powerful than our God. But to Rahab, He was the covenant God. He was Jehovah, the sovereign God. And all other gods were gods made with hands to her. This is the faith of Rahab. And I want you to note, too, as we talk about this reputation that percolated through the land of Jehovah and what Jehovah was doing and how He cut off the army of Egypt, I want you to turn to Exodus 15, because there are some striking resemblances in this song of Moses. After Moses crossed through the Red Sea, they sang this song in Exodus chapter 15. I'm not going to read you the whole song, but I want you to look at verses 14 through 16. Exodus 15. I'll just say verse 1 to bring you into the context. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. And verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now we'll go to verse 14. And the people shall hear, the inhabitants of the land shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling shall they take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Isn't this what Rahab is saying? Fear and dread shall fall upon them, for the greatness of thy arm shall be as still as a stone till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Evidently, this song of Moses gained such a reputation over the 40 years that it carried this fear when people heard of it. And people knew of the words of this song. And it influenced the land and brought the people to great fear, for the invincible army of Jehovah is coming. And Rahab grabbed hold of this through secondhand testimony. She understood that Jehovah was the covenant God. how their Israel was God's peculiar people, and how he loved his people and fought for his people and gave them great victories and conquered two of their Amorite cities on the east side. She acknowledges the truth of the miracles. They're not just hearsay. The miracles were true and real. Joshua, in verse 10, in chapter 2, says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." We've heard of these things. They've been around for 40 years. We've heard of this parting of the Red Sea. She believed God to be the true God. "For the Lord your God, for Jehovah your God, he is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. He is the one true God. And I believe in Jehovah." She renounced all other gods. The gods that she had been raised up with as a little girl. The tradition of her city with all these pagan gods. She renounced them all. And she avows her faith before the God of Israel as the covenant God of Israel. She believed confidently that God would give Israel the land. There was no doubt in her mind. "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know. For one of God's elect was in Jericho, and God sent his word to her in the most extraordinary way, through second-hand testimony, and God saved this woman. And by the time that these spies knocked on the door of the inn, she was a converted woman." There's much to say about Rahab, and we're all out of time. Let me just make one observation. What is your commitment to God's people and to the cause of Christ? Consider Rahab. She put everything on the line. She was ready to die for God's people. Christ says, Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a friend. John speaks about brotherly love, laying our life down for the brethren. That's the commitment to God's people. That's a high standard. What kind of commitment do you have to God's people and to the cause of Christ? So many today have such a superficial religion. They think that they can get to church on Sunday and spend 1 hour in worship, listen to some entertainment, and engage in some praise worship service, but they've done their duty. They've made their commitment. And they go home and live as if there's no change in their life. In their lives. Because they've given God an hour on Sunday. And that was a big sacrifice. I just want to put this in perspective with Rahab. Look at her faith. All she had was secondhand information. But when God's people were there, she knew these were the messengers of God. And she was fully committed to saving them, protecting them no matter what. She laid down her life. She would lay down her life for them. She did. She risked her life. This is brotherly love. This is commitment to the people of God. This is faith. That's awesome. That's awesome. I think next week we'll get into the lie of Rahab. Was Rahab's lie justified? Just to probe your thinking a little bit, I'll just ask you a question. Some of you are in the military. Do we owe our enemies the truth? Isn't military all about deception, wearing camouflage, making the enemy think that we're maybe attacking over here and then surprising them on the other side? All of warfare is about deceiving the enemy. Did Rahab owe the king's officers, the enemies of God, the truth? Just think about that. We'll talk about it next week. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord.